Good morning. It is with deep sorrow that I must inform you of the death of one of our long-established church members, Jeff Martin, who passed into glory on Monday night. A faithful servant and truly dedicated member of this congregation, he had been ill and sadly unable to join us in more recent times. As is our tradition, in a moment of silence, we will stand and acknowledge all that Jeff meant to us as a member, an elder, and a friend, and commit to hold Marjorie and the family in our thoughts and prayers throughout the coming days. The funeral arrangements have not yet been disclosed. Can I ask you to stand, please? We read this account by John in the book of Revelation, that as he laid his right hand upon me, Jesus said, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore." And from John's gospel, "Because I live, ye shall live also." Heavenly Father, we thank you this day for Jesus and his precious gift of eternal life to all those who, like Jeff, believed and committed his life to follow him. In the midst of our sorrow, we thank you for the promise of life everlasting. And in the face of separation, we thank you for the assurance of eternal reunion, and for those left behind, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. We acknowledge that Jeff is now with you, rejoicing in your presence and enjoying the blessings of heaven. We ask you to make your presence very real to Marjorie and each family member, and that you will strengthen and sustain them in the days, weeks, and months to come. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. Amen. Please be seated. An additional intimation: due to unforeseen circumstances, this evening's communion service has been cancelled. With Amos attending the ordination of a fellow Cameronian in Yorkshire, for whom he was a mentor in training, I have great pleasure in welcoming a fellow Galdrionian, namely Graham Peacock, the local minister of Creech, Flisk, and Kilmeny, to lead us in our worship today. Thank you, Graham.
Thank you very much, Francis. A very good morning to you all, and peace be with you. It's very nice to be here in Newport Parish Church once more after several years of not being here. But as Francis was saying, I'm now busy elsewhere and I don't get around that much as I used to. Let us worship God. And our call to worship this morning is taken from the 20th chapter of the Gospel according to St. John. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. We believe that God is present with us in our worship, and we sing of that in our opening hymn, number 189. Be still, for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is here. Let us come before God in our prayers of approach, adoration, and confession, followed by the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, our gracious, merciful, and loving Father in heaven, we are indeed in your presence and on holy ground, where so many have been before us. We have come, as they did, in weakness and vulnerability, in need of cleansing and healing. For we are weak and failing men and women, with no righteousness to call our own, but only that which comes through faith in your beloved Son, our Saviour. We shall read this morning of his act of healing and compassion and his raising of the dead, and be reminded of who he is, and that all power and authority in heaven and upon earth has been given to him, that he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. For him and for our calling to be his disciples, we offer you our thanks and praise, knowing and declaring that in him and in no other there is salvation and eternal life. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, Cleanse the thoughts of our heart by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You alone, gracious Father, are worthy of all our praise, adoration, and thanksgiving. Be pleased to hear us as we now further pray together with one heart and voice in the words which are the gift of our Saviour, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And now I see a few young faces there, here and there. Would you like to come down to the front? Save me going all the way up there. Now then, what have I got for you this morning? I won't get down on the floor because then there's great difficulty for me getting up again. When you get to a certain age, as others will tell you. Well, a question. Who believes in miracles? You do? All of you believe in miracles? Good, good. That's fine. Well, what is a miracle? Yeah. When something amazing happens. That's a good answer, isn't it? When something amazing happens. It's a marvel, a wonder, something that only God can do. Jesus did many miracles, and we'll be reading a little later on of two of these this morning. Can any of you remember some of the miracles of Jesus, what he did? He walked on water, that's right. He turned water into wine. Sorry? Well, Moses did that. That was another miracle. But yes, Jesus could have done it, yes. He rose from the dead. Yes, that was the most miraculous of all. And all sorts of things. He made the lame to walk, the blind to see, and the deaf to hear, and the other things that you have mentioned. And these weren't just magic tricks or illusions that you might see a so-called magician perform. No, they weren't that. John, in his gospel, says they're signs. That's what he calls the miracles, miraculous signs. And we read that in that little bit from John chapter 20 this morning. And what were they signs of, I wonder? Yeah. God, yes. Signs that God was in their midst. And one of the names of Jesus, going right back to the Old Testament, is Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And so he came and he did lots of these wonderful things. Now, there are miracles, you know, all around us. The age of miracles isn't dead. Quite ordinary things, or things that we think are ordinary every day, are really quite miraculous, a marvel, a wonder. Now, I've got a miracle in my pocket. Do you believe that? No. No. Well, let's see what it is. Oh, I've got very deep pockets in this cassock, yes. I don't keep my money in them. Now, there we are. It's an apple. Oh, you might say, only an apple. How can that be a miracle? And yet it is, you know. Anyway, what do you think's inside the apple? Do you remember? an apple core, and what's in the apple core? Seeds. That's right, seeds. Now, I've brought a knife with me. This probably ought to have a risk assessment. You know, minister cuts apple and bleeds to death or something like that. But I'm going to open the apple and see if the seeds are there. Many, many years ago, when I was a minister in the Church of England, I did this at a local school where I was chaplain. And dear me, the apple was a seedless apple. So the whole thing fell apart pretty quickly. So we're hoping that this morning, if I don't cut my fingers, we'll find in here. Yes, there you can see them hiding, little brown seeds. See it? There you are. You're ahead of me. You can make an apple tree with them. We can. Yes, there you are. There's the little brown seeds inside the apple. And it's quite miraculous because, as has already been said, if you take one of these seeds and put them in a wee pot of compost, they'll grow into an apple tree. Yes, yes, that's right. Not immediately, but over a period of time, and then you can plant the little tree that comes up in your garden, and eventually you get the tree, a new tree, and you'll get lots more apples. You've got a plum tree in your garden. Well, it's the same thing, really. Same idea, that it all comes from these seeds. And that's miraculous, because in this little brown seed, you've got an apple tree, and you've got lots more apples eventually. Now, isn't that an amazing thing? And don't let anybody tell you that all of this, including apples, comes about through just sheer chance. No. Men can make all kinds of amazing things. And today we see the amazing technology all around us. I suppose you've got things like that, tablets and so forth, and you can have games on them and find all sorts of things out, and you have them in school. And they're quite amazing. But no one can make an apple. Only God can make an apple. Yes, an apple tree. And we're miracles. You think of our eyes and our ears and our heart and everything, our bodies, how everything works together. And we're walking miracles. Isn't that amazing? So, there you are. All around us, we see miracles. Now, are you going to take the apple then? you're way ahead of me, so you can take the apple. Well, it's been very nice talking to you, boys and girls, and it's always a pleasure to do that, although in many churches we don't see children today, but we have them here, and I'm told that last week you had a particularly large number, which is very good. Anyway, thank you for listening so carefully, and thank you for contributing and providing the answers, and for being ahead of me. Very, very, very good. Now, we are going to sing, and I think you'll know the hymn, hymn 351, Jesus' hands were kind hands. Healing pain and sickness, blessing children small. Hymn 351. Thank you.
Let us listen for the word of God. We read first from a letter of Paul, the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 8, verses 7 to 24. Generosity encouraged. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Titus is sent to Corinth. I thank God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. And we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering, which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift. For we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. In addition, we are sending with them our brother, who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous, and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honor to Christ. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you, so that the churches can see it. And our second reading is from the Gospel of Mark, reading from chapter 5, a dead girl and a sick woman. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered round him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I shall be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he had put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha koum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Thanks be to God. We continue our worship in singing the hymn number 87, "Lord, from the depths to thee I cried."
In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. The Gospel according to St. Mark, the 5th chapter, and verse 27, where we have read, "When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd, because she thought, 'If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed.' Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering." It is common today to doubt or even ridicule the miracles of Jesus. And sadly, even in the church, ever anxious today, it seems to play catch up with the world and be seen to be relevant, whatever that may mean, some see the miracles as an embarrassment to be somehow explained away. But you know, these miracles are a vitally important part of the gospel narrative, for they proclaim in no uncertain terms, every one of them, who Jesus actually is. We saw this very clearly in last Sunday morning's lectionary reading from the Holy Gospel with its account of Jesus calming the storm. I don't know whether you had it here, but we tend to follow the lectionary pretty strictly at Creech. Anyway, Jesus calming the storm. St. Mark tells us that the disciples were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." They were perhaps more afraid then than they had been at the height of the storm. Perhaps with the help of passages such as we find in Psalm 89, they were beginning to realize just who Jesus actually was. For we read in that psalm, "O Lord God Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them." Another few thoughts about miracles or people's problems with them. Let me emphasize once more that as with the calming of the storm, they all, without exception, proclaim in various ways who Jesus is. In Colossians chapter 1, we read of him that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Surely nothing could be clearer than that in telling us who Jesus is. And so, in the miracles recorded in the Gospels, he is, having taken human form, merely manifesting this power which was his from the beginning of all things, the glory which he said he had with the Father before the world began. So what is the problem with his making the blind to see, or the deaf to hear, or the lame to walk? Or in our reading this morning, healing a woman with a terrible affliction, and then going on to restore a young girl to life. Another problem in the minds of many is the apparent random and arbitrary nature of the miracles. Why did Jesus not heal everyone? This is not unrelated, of course, to the oft-asked questions about all the suffering in the world. Why does God not do something about it? Why does he allow such things to happen? Why does he not put an end to it all? Those who ask these apparently perfectly reasonable questions are really asking about divine intervention, or rather, the lack of it. But you know, this merely provokes another question, or a number of questions. How much divine intervention would people really want, or indeed find tolerable, in their own lives or in human society as a whole? They would most certainly welcome such things as acts of healing. But what about much needed correction, order, and discipline in their lives? What about God demanding absolute obedience to his commandments? This surely reminds us of the people in the gospel narrative who were pleased to eat of the miraculously provided loaves, but were not so keen on the challenging nature of the teaching of Jesus, speaking as he did of such things as repentance, a change of direction in their lives, the narrow way and the bearing of a cross. They didn't really want to hear about that. We might consider something else for a moment. If God was to remove all possibility of anything ever going wrong in this world, then what kind of world would it be? He would need to remove all freedom of thought and action from our lives. Then what kind of people would we be? We were not created to be like this. We were created with freedom to choose. In this, as in all things, we need to bow to the wisdom of God in ordering things as they are. We also need to remember that the human condition is actually the direct result of mankind not wanting God to intervene in their lives. From the beginning, mankind, in being deceived by the evil one, chose independence from God. Do your own thing and you will be as God, the devil said. And this is exactly why we are in the sorry state that we are. We simply cannot have it both ways. We want freedom to please ourselves, but we want God to constantly deliver us from the consequences of us doing our own thing. It may be unfashionable and increasingly so, but our brokenness as human beings is entirely due to sin. There's an old-fashioned word, but it's there, isn't it? Sin. Which has alienated us from God and his righteousness. This does not mean, of course, that every illness or disability is a direct punishment, or, as some believe, a testing of our faith. No, it is because we are fallen and broken creatures in need of redemption. And that redemption has been provided in the risen, living Christ. And so back to our reading this morning and the two miracles recorded there. Let me say again that both of these, like last week's miracle of the calming of the storm, were revelations of who Jesus was and were also rooted in the Old Testament. In the case of the woman, there was surely a manifestation in her faith in what God had promised there, and a transfer of her faith from human physicians with whom she had exhausted her material resources to the one who, in the words of Psalm 103, forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. This was the one encountered by this suffering woman. And she knew that. And in a simple yet astonishing act which declared her faith, she reached out to touch his clothes, believing that if she did so, then she would be healed. As we've seen, Jesus knew she had done this and that power had gone out from him. And so he asked who it was that had touched him. This caused the disciples some incredulity. You know, they said, look, you're surrounded by people, they're all pressing in on you, and you're asking who touched you. But he persisted with his question. The woman came and fell down at his feet, trembling with fear and in worship. Jesus responded with the words, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from your suffering." This act of healing and compassion had been something of an interruption to the other case, the young daughter of Jairus. He, like the woman, had been seeking a healing. But sadly, it was now too late for that. And he was told to trouble Jesus no more, for his daughter had died. Jesus goes on to Jairus' home, and he clears everyone out of the house, having been ridiculed for saying that the girl was not dead but asleep. He then takes her by the hand and says, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And she did, and was restored to life. Here, as in the raising of Lazarus, Jesus was declaring again who he was. He was declaring his deity, as he did in one of the wonderful I am declarations that run through John's gospel. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And so, you see, dear brothers and sisters, that the miracles are not a problem, but a revelation of the one who is the way and the truth and the life. Amen, and thanks be to God. For some time over the past year or so at CFK, we've been singing some of the very short hymns at the back of the book. They get overlooked, and yet some of them are quite wonderful in what they can tell us and teach us. And some of them, like this morning's, have lovely tunes. And so we're going to sing one of them now, hymn 782, "Lord of Life, We Come to You."
Thank you.
we have the dedication of the offering, whether it's on this table or given by other means. O Lord, our God, you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. And so whatever we may offer is already your own. Nevertheless, be pleased to receive our offerings, and may they be used acceptably in your service through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now let us pray for the church and for the world and for all people according to their various needs and circumstances. Let us pray. Loving Father, in the words of your beloved Son, we see daily nations in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea, with men and women fainting from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world. We are sure that this is indicative of the coming of your Son with power and great glory to bring your judgments to bear on the earth and to establish his kingdom in which will dwell peace, truth, and righteousness. We give thanks for the hope that we have in him and his glorious gospel, which offers us salvation and life eternal. O Lord, at this time of boastful and often fanciful and misguided election promises, and when men and women are, as perhaps never before, filled with a sense of hopelessness, uncertainty, and disillusionment, we pray that leaders may be elected who are men and women of honesty, decency, and integrity, and not self-serving, but seeking to serve others, and that they will not be corrupted by power, as so often happens. We pray that in the midst of great challenges, there may be a change of priorities, so that we may see justice for all people and a fair use and distribution of wealth and resources. We pray for the church in serious decline and unable to make the impact that it should in the world. May it rediscover the eternal and unchanging truths revealed in your holy word, instead of following and conforming to the increasing foolishness of the age, and in so doing, facing further decline and a drift into apostasy. We give thanks for those Christians of whatever tradition who are standing out from the crowd and speaking of truth, righteousness, holiness, and judgment, faithfully proclaiming the gospel of salvation. Often at great personal cost. Give them strength of faith, courage, and a real vision in all that they say and do. We pray for the church here in Newport of whatever tradition and for the community it seeks to serve. Help us to show that in all that we say and do, that we are truly seeking to follow the one who is the way and the truth and the life. May the light of Jesus continue to shine here so that our friends and neighbors may come to know you and him, whom to know is life eternal. We pray, loving Father, for all who are in any kind of distress or difficulty in their lives. Pausing to name in a few moments of silence in this house those who are known to us and for whom we are concerned. And we pray for those who mourn, not least the family of the one mentioned this morning. We remember and we give thanks for all who have gone before us in faith, truth, and love. Bring us at the last to be with them in the light and glory of your presence. Be pleased to hear all our prayers and accept of our worship this morning through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. I hear that you usually have the Apostles' Creed here, and it's something I do from time to time at Creech, or even have the Nicene Creed as we did on Trinity Sunday. And it keeps us in touch with the fundamentals of the faith. And so I invite you to stand and say with me the Apostles' Creed, the ancient words of the Creed, which is number 628 in the book. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. It's always a good thing to go out with a bit of a spring in our step, and we do that, of course, having heard the Word of God, but also if we have a stimulating hymn to finish with, and we have that this morning in number 512. To God be the glory, great things he has done.
Thank you.
let us go from this place in full assurance of faith, rejoicing in what God has done and is doing, and anticipating what he will yet do in the outworking of his eternal purpose. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us, with all whom we love, and with all whom we have prayed for, this day, every day, forevermore.